when you came in this morning, you should have received a little sheet of paper that gives you an update on a couple of opportunities here at the Vineyard. Wanted to let you know about the what was going on in the Wednesday night service, which is the Well, the book study that we'll be doing there. And then also we're going to offer a Sunday school class starting in February. The dates are there, the beginning, the end, and the days that we won't be meeting. We will, as a family, the Overson family will not be here over spring break. We're going to Mexico. Yes, and we're going to combine laying on the beach and missions work, okay? A combination of the two. It's sort of the last family vacation as two of our three daughters launch into adulthood and leave us. We're partnering with the Vineyard in Mazatlan, Mexico. Mar and I have been there twice before on missions work. If you want to be confronted with what a third world country looks like, go and do a soup kitchen in the dump at Mazatlan, Mexico, and you will get a perspective on real life. It is life transforming. We are so blessed and we're unaware of it. So so there'll be several dates there, a couple of Sundays that we won't be meeting for the Sunday school class. It's listed on that sheet of paper. And then the books that we'll be doing, one has a DVD teaching that will be with it. And then if you are interested in books, Cheryl has Amazon Prime. No freight. So we can pool those together, and we can order those books on your behalf. It would be encouraged to get a book. I think it would be helpful. However, with the DVD teaching and then also the fact that we'll be discussing it, you would not necessarily have to buy the book. But I think it would be to your benefit. So if you have any questions, you can check with me or Cheryl about those details in reference to those two opportunities for additional spiritual growth. Yeah, we'll be gone. I think we leave on Saturday the 11th. Yes, so we'll be gone that week. Yep. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And we'll go through the end of the chapter. We're on a series of, in Mark, talking about the kingdom of God. If you hang out at the Vineyard very long, you will understand that the king and the kingdom is what really matters. And so it's important to understand who the king is and also what he wants to do in your life and in mine. And as we look at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, we have sort of a template or a blueprint, if you will, as to what our lives are to look like. A lot of people say, well, you know, that's Jesus, and, you know, he's God, and I don't really know how much that really matters to me other than I got saved, and then I'm okay. Well, the Lord has a lot more for us than just getting saved. It's the first step. It's an important step, but the life in the kingdom is very powerful and very important, and God wants that for you and I. That was what was purchased on the cross, an ongoing relationship with Father God by the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the shed, blood of the cross, and then also the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so in Mark, we want to look at the life of Jesus. Why? Because Mark will help us see the model for living found in the life of Jesus. Jesus, we've done Hebrews in the past. One of the concepts that is very important about Hebrews is that Jesus is a forerunner. He is the firstborn among many. And as we watch Jesus' life, we have a better understanding of what the rest of the kids are supposed to look like. Paul says that we no longer live, but rather Christ now lives within us. And that was addressed in what Caitlin was sharing, our identity. It's so powerful that we are converted to a new identity. And Christianity is not a spectator sport. You and I don't just sit around and watch what Jesus wants to do. Why? Because we're a part of what he wants to do. And so we don't see the kingdom many times in operation because we see a passive church basically gathering information and then sitting there and soaking in it. Once I heard a person say that we can be a sponge. We can soak up the water in the presence of God, and God wants to wring that out of us so that it is useful. My wife complains about the fact that the sponge or the dishcloth in the sink tends to stink. Why is that? Because over time, when the water isn't wrung out of it, it starts to spoil, it starts to rot. And I think that's what happens in the life of believers, is that if we just continue to gain, we continue to soak in, but if we're not wrung out by the power and presence of God, if we're not useful, it just spoils, it just rots. It could be safe to say that the church begins to stink, and God never intended for it to stink, okay? Now, you don't want your lives to stink. You want to be useful in the kingdom for God. You want to be wrung out by God so that he can use you to actually extend the kingdom of God in this world. And our lives are more than just good morality. We are to be called by God that he might flow through us. I know the church has taught the importance of morality, and it is true, but it is to be the fruit of a relationship with God, not the end result, okay? Let me repeat that. Morality, good morality, is to be the fruit of an indwelling Holy Spirit, not the goal of a fleshly work within our own lives. And yet, we've gotten the wrong message many times within church. We've been taught that you just need to be good. And so you need to work really hard to be really good, and God will love you, and you'll get to go to heaven. Isn't that the gospel that's been taught in the American church? In many ways, it has. And we must be very careful because it's not the truth. Now, in saying that, as my wife says, make sure, Bruce, that you tell them what you're saying, and then make sure you tell them what you're not saying. I did not just throw out good morality. That is very, very important. It is an expression of the presence of God within you. And so what your life looks like and how you live is very, very important. But it's not the goal. It's a fruit of a relationship with God. Last week's lesson saw that Jesus brings a radical message and activity to the religious community, the synagogue. He proclaimed the good news and then demonstrated the good news. You will hear that over and over again if you are a part of our church. Proclamation, demonstration, okay? We proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God fully intends to demonstrate that in our lives and through our lives by changed lives. And so let's look at this passage that begins with verse 29 of chapter 1 and continues to the end. We'll look at the first few verses here, 29 through 34. Let's read it. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with Jesus and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick, the demon-possessed, the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many, as they had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So let's look at this passage first. What we see here is the kingdom of God cannot be contained within the four walls of the synagogue. In our case, the four walls of the church. God wants to rule and reign over the entire world, and more than just salvation. Salvation is the first step, but God's rule and reign is for our benefit and the benefit of others. It's to change. It's to undo the work of the enemy. The whole town shows up at Simon's door. He heals many, and he drives out the demons, and he heals sickness in both the great and the small. As disciples of Jesus, we should be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that you take the Bible and you beat them over the head, and it is not to say that you're always confronting them with their sin, okay? What you want is you want a relationship with people. Remember, you and I are called to represent Jesus appropriately in the true nature and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we see Jesus' life, we see that the only time he really confronted the evil one was when he confronted the religious people, the Pharisees. You know, why? Because they should have known him better, and they were representing God. So, at times, the greatest angst that can take place can be in the church as people confront, by the power of the Spirit, those issues that are going on in the life of the church. Why? Because if you call yourself a believer, you need to represent Jesus in the appropriate way. You don't want to misrepresent God. Now, you all can go to guilt and shame. Oh, you know, you're right. I'm a lousy representation of Jesus. Stop it. That's not the goal. Okay? That goal is not to shame you. The goal is to encourage you. Okay? It is important to understand that there are things that need to change in our lives, and there are. Every one of us needs to change. Welcome to the family, okay? All of us need to change. All of us need a greater revelation of God, and we need to see the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. And so, we need to be proclaiming the gospel in our lives and through our lives to people. And doing that, it's very important that we do it in a relational way. Now, I'm not opposed to public speaking and radio and TV and those kinds of things. However, to see real change in people, it takes a relationship. Because we were meant to be in relationship. And so proclaiming the gospel is living a life of a true believer in the presence of those around us. We need to be healing the sick. Jesus did it, and he instructed us to do it. It requires an intimate relationship with God and a touch from the Lord Jesus through each one of us. We need to encourage, and demons need to be cast out. Now, that freaks a lot of people out. Now, the little known truth is that everyone's tormented by demons. I know. We live in a Western world where scientific and all of that voodoo stuff is stuff that we just kind of pretend that it doesn't exist. I think the first time that I was really exposed to, I grew up in a very conservative evangelical church, but what happened to the missionaries in Africa when they came back to report, if you got them into the corner and you talked about the real deal, they encountered demonic presences. Now, they wouldn't talk in general. Why? Because our church would have been freaked out. They would have been tore up over the whole idea. But the truth of the matter is, whether you live in Africa or the United States of America and you believe in all of the scientific importance, there is still demonic torment going on. And they need to be driven out because they don't belong in the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, today's sermon is not about deliverance ministry and all that goes into that. I just want to touch the fact that if the church is actually operating the way it should, you should see deliverance taking place in the lives of people. The demonic needs to be driven out of us. I won't even go into the whole idea about whether Christians can be demonized. Well, they can be. So, but we won't go there. None of us knows the number of demonic forces that are sitting around in here. Okay? Now, if that bugs you, I'm sorry. But then, as believers, you're not consumed with it. It's just that they're hanging out. And they're typically doing it because, okay, I am getting into this. No, I'm not. Okay. They hang out primarily because of legal ground. In other words, there are things in our lives that we've not dealt with. Let's just throw out one, unforgiveness, as a very important kind of open door for the kingdom of darkness to work through. That's the kind of thing that we think, well, you know, I mean, every one of us has unforgiveness, right? You know, I mean, you know, if you knew the people that I had in my life, good grief, you'd understand how difficult it is to forgive them. They're just difficult, all right? But unforgiveness, or even like, say, pride. Pride might be a thing in your life. It opens the door for the kingdom of darkness. It brings demonic torment. Anyway, the church is the vehicle by which deliverance ministry is to come to this world. Why? You and I don't do that, but God does it in us and through us. And so we see Jesus' life. He proclaims the gospel. He heals the sick. And he casts out demons. And he is our model. So whether you like it or not, God has called us to that. Now, there are some people who specialize in deliverance ministry, okay? But we won't go into that. Let's move on. All right, you and I need a paradigm shift. It's repentance. We need to think differently. God wants everyone into the kingdom, okay? He is patient and kind, and he wants everyone to come into the kingdom. He wants to heal the sick, and he wants to banish the kingdom of darkness from tormenting you and I and the people around us. Now, let's look at verse 35 through 39. I guess we've already read that, so we'll just continue on. So we see Jesus early in the morning going out to a place to be alone with God. So just as with Jesus, so it is with us. If the kingdom of God is going to rule and reign in us and be expressed through us, it will rest upon the quality time that we spend with God. Now, we see Jesus doing it early in the morning. Why do you think that is? I think that it's important to connect with God before life gets out of hand and out of control, isn't it? Because all it takes is, you know, the alarm goes off and bang, it's off to work or wherever, or these kinds of things take place. And so, as an intentional act on our part, we want to set aside time. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do it then, but we see Jesus modeling that in that one of the things that happens in that place is we receive our marching orders for that day. We gain that information through the intimacy, what God wants to do. What I found is that many Christians like to do their own thing and then ask God to bless what they're doing. Does anyone see something wrong with that picture? Do your own thing and then ask God to bless it? Doesn't work. We've forgotten that Jesus is King, haven't we? We've forgotten that we've been bought with a price, and that Jesus is Lord, and he fully intends to be Lord of our lives. Now, we have the best of both worlds in the kingdom of God. We have a dictator who runs it and instructs us how it is that we're to actually work with him and see his kingdom accomplished, and he is benevolent. You realize that the most effective political system is a benevolent dictator. Now, we don't like dictators, do we? We think that they're dangerous, but not all are. Most of them, though, in this world are corrupt and are not benevolent. But the kingdom of God is not like anything that you and I have experienced in this world. It is run by a king who is good, very, very. And he is extending his kingdom through his church, you and I. And so if we receive our marching orders that day, then God calls us to obedience. Caitlin, you mentioned the old idea of the necessity of obedience. Yeah, we want to be obedient because it's for our benefit and the benefit of the kingdom. And so the kingdom And his rule and reign needs to be expressed through us, but it requires that we have a connection with God. Personally, for me, the morning works best. I find that sometimes God is waiting there for me. It's kind of like, okay, wake up, Bruce. We've got things we want to do today. You know, and you want to be in tune with the Spirit of God. I find it early in the morning is better. Why? Because for me, I tend to be goal-oriented. And so once the clock starts, if I don't really take that time, I kind of tend to forget about God. Any one of you actually struggle with forgetting about God during the day? And then towards the end of it, you go, all of a sudden you go, oh, man, I don't even think I was aware of your presence. The day just disappeared. Yeah, it happens to us, okay? No guilt or shame. It's just we want to be reminded that we want to continue to focus on Jesus. If I start with Jesus, I find that the day goes much better, and I'm actually more aware of him along the way, too. Okay. The true disciple must have time with God alone so that he can talk to God and also listen. I prefer to talk than listen. You've noticed that. That's how I guess maybe that's one of the reasons why I'm up here, right? I like to talk. Oh, so does my brother. So does my family. You know? So we've developed that skill. Now, one of the skills that we need to develop is a stronger power of listening, okay? It's important in a relationship that you both talk and you listen, all right? And I think that maybe we have a tendency to probably exercise the talking more than we do the listening. And so God wants to hear us, but he also wants us to hear him. That's important. It's in that that we experience a real relationship with God. And that's where we receive whatever it is that he wants to communicate to us for the upcoming events. The intimate relationship energizes the disciple for the work of the kingdom. Otherwise, the work would be a fleshly work. You know, I've talked about this before, but as I look at the Western Church, and it's kind of like I'm a part of that, okay? So it isn't like, but it's like my concern for the American church, the Western church, is that much of what takes place is done out of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. And we wonder why things have not gone well or why things are ineffective. You know, the church spends a lot of money across the country. It does a lot of things. But the question is it really efficient or is it just throwing it away because it's not led by the Spirit? It's a good thing to think about. It's a very important thing to be aware of. You and I can throw away our lives on fleshly endeavors and never see the kingdom fruit because we're not getting our orders from the general. We're not hearing what he wants us to do. Okay. So the other thing that's so important is that if you notice that Jesus, that kingdom work is not determined by the need of the crowd. Why? What he was doing is Simon said, good grief, they're all after you because you're a healer. And Jesus says, I need to move on. I need to go and preach the gospel to the next town or village. And so, you and I many times evaluate things based on an individual's need rather than on what God is actually saying. Now, I want to remind you here that God is very, very good, and he will take good care of us. But it is important in kingdom work to do the will of God, not to do the will of our flesh. Not to have the need around us undermine the lordship of God in our lives. Okay, now verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning.
See to it that you tell this to see that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for the cleansing as your testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What we see here in this particular passage is that the leper exercised faith. For anyone to get healed, it requires the faith of someone, okay? There needs to be faith in the kingdom. Now, the church has taught that, in many ways, the church has taught that if a person doesn't receive healing, it's a lack of their faith. The apostle John Wimber actually instructed the vineyard movement. He said, actually, the problem is with the people praying. It's their lack of faith. It's not the individual receiving healing. It's the one who's praying for them. Okay? Now, again, no shame. It's just to call us out of that blaming someone else for not seeing what they want to see or should see. Okay? We need to take responsibility that we are the extension of the kingdom of God. Now, not everyone is as gifted as others in that, but we should see healings. We should see deliverances. We should see the kingdom of God moving. The problem is not with God. The problem is with his church. And God fully wants to instruct, encourage, and transform us so that the kingdom work would be extended as a result of our relationship with him. So the leper acknowledged faith. He also acknowledges God's sovereignty, God's ability to heal, and then made the appeal. That's a good prayer model. Faith, acknowledging who God is, and then asking God to come and intervene. We see the heart of compassion. Jesus is God in flesh. We see God's heart of compassion. One of the things that happens for me is that when I'm praying for someone and I feel the compassion of the Lord, I know that the healing is taking place. And I don't know exactly how to describe that. I'm just allowing you to know that what happens for me is that I can feel the presence, the power of God and his compassion coming. And with that, when I feel that, I know it's a done deal. It's happening, okay? I love to feel that. I love to know when it's a done deal. But we see here Jesus moved with compassion. And in that, then, we see Jesus identifying with the suffering of that man. That's what compassion actually means. It means to suffer with. And so the church is to be filled with compassion for those who struggle, those are challenged, whether it be a physical, an addiction, whatever it is. We want to live a life of compassion, to suffer with that individual. And in that, then, there's an identification that takes place, and then we see the kingdom move as a result of that. Compassion compels Jesus to act in healing. When Jesus touches the leper, he becomes ceremonially unclean. Now, we look at things differently than that culture, but they had a lot of rules and regulations. You didn't touch sick people because, you could get it. You could contract that. This is a very powerful truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus came to touch a leprous world that was unclean. He came and he was clean. And he touched an unclean world and he brought the kingdom to transform it, to clean it. And so that's a message in the kingdom of God. That's a message to the church. God fully intends to clean us. He reaches into our lives and he cleans us. And then we become vehicles by which God reaches through us to touch an unclean world. You and I are not to avoid the unclean. Now, the Pharisees didn't touch anyone who was unclean. In the kingdom of God, God says, it's the only way the kingdom is advanced is by touching the unclean. And so he challenges you and I to take the kingdom and to touch the uncleanliness of this world and see the kingdom clean. clean it, transform it, restore it. And that is a powerful truth in the kingdom of God. And so, symbolically, as he touched the leper, he was literally touching this fallen world with the kingdom of God to bring transformation to them and to us. The question for you and I is, are we willing to touch the unclean? Some people say that they love the poor, the sick, and the lost, but do their lives prove it? Does the rubber meet the road? It's a good question. So in concluding, and I know you thought, is he ever going to end? Yeah. I am. We need a paradigm shift. Repentance, that's what that's called. I need to think differently, and so do you. God wants everyone in his kingdom. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to banish the kingdom of darkness out of people's lives. You and I need to develop a prayer life, an intimate life with God that brings both intimacy and dependency upon God. And you and I need compassion and power, the kind of compassion and power that Jesus had that allows us to touch an unclean world. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invaded this fallen world with the Lord Jesus Christ to truly reveal. Just Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, Father God, we thank you that Jesus, we watch him in Scripture and we see that he's revealing to us your true nature and character. Lord, we thank you that you have compassion upon us, that you love us, and that you want to touch our lives in every way to heal us and deliver us from the work of the enemy. Lord, we thank you for the power of the kingdom. We thank you for the ability to have a close, intimate relationship with you that brings the transforming life to us and through our lives. Lord, as we leave this place, may we see ourselves differently. May we see ourselves in the true light of who we are as believers. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that has not met you, who does not know you, that today that they choose you, that they choose you to be king in their life. And Lord, for those who have already made you king, may we be reminded of what it is to have a king, to have a benevolent king who loves us with an unending love. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. And may out of that powerful thanksgiving, may the kingdom explode in us and through us as we touch the world around us with the power of the kingdom. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be members, to be children, to belong to you in the family of God, and now to extend your family to the world around. Lord, thank you. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you want individual prayer, we'd be happy to pray with you. Caitlin asked if you, I forget the exact thing, but if that touched your heart and you want her to pray for you, by all means, do it.